Well, good morning. Nice to be with you. And this is our final class. Thank you. In this section of Practical Christianity. And as I had noted a few times, I really feel that Pastor Tucker's book, Marriage in the Family, is the first part. And so I'm trying not to repeat a lot of the stuff that's in there, but go into other items that it doesn't touch on. And as we go into today, there will be parts that I don't really go into because they're covered more in his book rather than in what I'm going over. And in last week, we ended on the idea of preparation, of making sure that we have our house in order, as the scripture says. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word, for your guidance. You created us, Lord God, and you know what we were created for. You've set out those things that work out the best, that bring you pleasure and us pleasure, and that work for a successful life. The things that teach us about how you are and make us more like you. Will you help us to choose your ways? Will you open our ears and eyes? Will you speak to us through your word? And will you help us to understand that we may live life skillfully? Thank you so much, Lord God and Holy Spirit. We invite you to come and move amongst us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, we started this section with the beginning of life, and now we're heading into the area of we've been going over the area of the end of life. And we've been speaking about death and being close to death. And we spoke on last time about how God brings things to remembrance and how we are to set things in order. And we really spoke about how that can be spiritually speaking, with God bringing up things from our past, people, experiences, and he does bring these things, the good things and the bad things, that we can remember and give him glory, or that we can set things right and really repent and turn from those things, that he can cleanse us. And we went into the scripture that shows that from last week. But that setting the house in order also meant, and still means, making sure that everything's set in the worldly sense too. Things like making sure that we have a will. The Bible calls it an inheritance that gets passed on, that people who we might be over, or businesses, that they're set in order, ready to go for what happens next, that our family and our children are set on a right path. And there's all sorts of things depending upon age and how many and what's going on. And today in the United States, I mean, we have things like we have a medical proxy. You know, what's going to happen to you at the end of life? And that's something that you really need to get done towards the end. Something that's the power of attorney. What if you can't sign things? Well, you need someone who can sign things and make decisions for you. And it takes a lot of wisdom in dealing with these things that are there to make sure that the transfer is, well. It's hard to put it anywhere else. It actually talks about in the Bible how an inheritance, there can be fighting and turmoil over how that happens. A person came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. Make me give him some stuff. Make him divide the inheritance." So it seems like you have this older one who has given everything. Maybe mom and dad thought, well, the younger one, or maybe the other one's the older one. It doesn't say. Okay? One sibling seems to be the responsible one. The other one seems to not have been. Why can I say that? Because Jesus warns this other brother about covetousness. He says, don't be covetous. Warns him about that. See, that son wanted money. Must have been something that was a love in his life. And God was just saying, you know, be content. You know, this was of him. And it is true. And we'll get into inheritance later. I'm skipping forward in what we're doing. That's what we're actually ending on. But I just wanted to say that things can be contentious at the end. Because death is also called a doorway. It's also one of the many doors we walk through. It's Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Right? It's a doorway that we walk through when we accept Jesus into our life and we walk in his ways. It's a brand new thing. And we find in Scripture that death is also a doorway, that we're walking from this world into the spiritual world, into eternity. And lots of things change for us, but this is also a lot of things change for the people we left behind. And remember, it's only for a time. If the people we're leaving behind, if they follow to the end, if we follow to the end, we will see each other again. We will be together. It is a doorway that we all must pass through, so we'll see them on the other side. So, death is a doorway, and you know, when we go and where we go actually matters. We can stick around too early. God has given in his word, he gave people a chance to live longer. Find Hezekiah was given a chance with extra life as he humbled himself and petitioned the Lord. We have Ahab, a wicked person, who humbled himself before the Lord, was given extra time. Now, we can spend too much time here on earth. We can go past our time. What did Ahab do with the time that he was given, the extra time? Added more wickedness. So all he did was add a worse punishment for himself in hell. What did Hezekiah do with the extra time? Hezekiah ended up showing the enemy everything that was in his storehouse, says that he was lifted up. Most likely this was where his son was born, who turns away and ruins a lot of what he did, almost everything of what he did, if it wasn't for Josiah bringing the kingdom back. So there is times where we can stick around too long. And you know, here's another thing too. As we went over last week and we said of how Paul, looking at the end of his life, looked at three things. He looked at currently where he was, knowing that his life was going to end shortly. He looked at the past and saw that he had finished the race, that he had run his course. He was stating that he was ready for the future, and looked to the future saying that he had a crown of glory laid up. See, he looked to each section, and that happens at the end of life. But I want to say this, that there are people who get caught up in looking at the now and the past and can't see the future. There are people who hang on as much as they can, thinking that they need to be here for the people who are here, and they're missing that it's their time. And you know what they have to know? Sometimes you have to say, it's okay to go. You have to say, Lord, the Lord is looking out for me. I understand it's your time. It's okay. You know that a person's spirit can try to hang on past when they're supposed to. That's what we were just going over. And so sometimes that needs to be actually said in words to a person who is passing on. And it's amazing. It's amazing when it happens that you can feel the peace that comes and you can see the change. And it's just amazing. I don't know how else to describe it when you see someone who is finally able to see the future and let go and know that everything's in the Lord's hands. So sometimes that has to be said. A person can die too early. Scripture is filled with things saying things like, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and you live long upon the earth. So that means you can live short. It also says in other places, why should their life be cut short? Do you know we can meddle in things that cut our life short? It could be things that, you know, we eat and things that we do, or it could be that we go into wrong things that God didn't intend, like Josiah going out to fight Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh Necho was coming, and God even spoke through this enemy saying, don't mess with me. I'm following what the Lord has told me to do. I don't want to battle you. And Josiah, he went out and fought and died in that. You think he still would have died if he followed what the Lord had told him? It says in Scripture that he did not listen to the words of the Lord spoken through Pharaoh Necho. So we can miss something that the Lord's saying and be cut short. So both of those are possibilities. And we spoke already about cremation and things like that. But then where we go matters. And I did already mention the fact that the Bible is very particular about things like being buried in your inheritance, being brought together with things like family or people of like calling. In some countries, like in Israel, we find that it's like a family tomb. And when you see them, like the tombs, which was amazing because the Wallaces came back, and I had already been thinking about this, and it just struck such an image in my head as they were at the top of the Mount of Olives looking down, and you saw all the family tombs where they just open up the top and everyone's buried inside of this one chamber. I mean, why? And they're all buried the same way, so that their feet raise up and they see the Lord. Well, you know, in heaven, it's going to be very similar. You know, we're hoping to rule and reign on this earth in the first resurrection in our inheritance. We are partially Christ's inheritance. We end up going in heaven to be with others who are like us. There's different places in heaven. There's different levels in heaven. And even in death, there are times that we identify with other people. In Kings and Chronicles, it says that'd be the sepulcher of the kings. In Genesis, we find that Jacob and Isaac and even their wives and family members wanted to be buried in the same place as Abraham because they had the same call, because they had the same vision. And you find on this earth the same time. You go and you see these churches that have been built up early in the United States, and what do you see close by? You see a little cemetery. And it wasn't just anybody buried in those cemeteries. It was people who went to that church, who lived in that community. And so where we're buried matters, and we should think about that. You know, where is our inheritance? You know, where should we be buried? So as we mentioned, death is a changing point for us, for those that die, and for those that are left behind. Think about it. Moses passed away. Joshua became the leader. Totally new calling, totally new everything. It's amazing. It's so different when a loved one has passed, and now all of a sudden, things feel different. They're never the same. It's not just a changing point for the person who passes, but for the people who are left behind. And we have to find out in that time what the Lord is speaking with us. What is it that you're bringing me into now? What is it that you're speaking to me now? Because there is something new. There is something new. And just as we're to prepare ourselves for our death so that transition is not chaotic for others, there is something new that happens in the people who are left behind. And you see that time and time again. Jesus' death and all of us who've inherited, we are able to go up into heaven because of his resurrection. things change for the people who are left behind. Maybe it's parents, and you die early and you leave little kids. That is a huge change for them. But to those little kids, God is calling them unto something new. It is not for their harm. It is not for their harm, but God has a plan. And you know what? Some of those kids who lose a parent really early, they're some of the most steadfast kids you find. They're able to do everything for themselves. They work hard. They push. There's things that happen in a person. Now, I'm not saying that's just one example. You could see other examples with a child who doesn't accept that the Lord had called somebody or sees that thing, and then you see resentment and hurt. But there's these things that need to be worked out and changed. And that's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to find out what that is. When Pastor Bailey passed, it was hard to know what was going on. You know, it was like, wow. Even when he was up here, sometimes it felt like he was just going to raise right up from the casket. You're like, oh my goodness. And God could have done that. But then we found that the Lord spoke through this prophecy of the mantle being torn, the mantle of like his authority and covering being separated and given to many people that were over the fellowship. And you know what? That has happened. And now there's many leaders who have risen up. Pastor Bailey, it's amazing everything that he ran. It seemed like everything up here and everything around the world, he was constantly running it. And it took several people to take his place. And that mantle was separated and brought to many. Now, some in different portions. I mean, we have to be careful, just like an inheritance. But there's things that change. And you can't take stuff with you. You can't take anything with you. You may have been rich on this earth physically, but there's no U-Hauls in heaven. It doesn't say you're driving down through the pearly gates with a semi, right? It's a walk. So there's lots of things that we have to consider. And as we do, as you go to the house of mourning or as you consider your end, which the Bible says is a good thing and we should do, more often than we go to the house of feasting. And you think about these things. And then you realize, you know what? That really doesn't matter. But over time, these things kind of get a hold. And it feels like they do much more than they should. And it takes going back to that house of mourning and thinking, what do I take with me when I see the Lord? And you know what? The other stuff diminishes. Because you realize when you stand before the Lord, you're going to take yourself. That means your character. That means what you have in your mind. When you stand before the Lord, that's what you got. What you did on this earth for Him will receive a reward or lack thereof. If it was done in the wrong motive or wasn't done when it should have been done. And so you take how you've affected the kingdom of God and His people and those around you. And what else do you take? You take those that you've affected for the kingdom that are now following after Him and will follow after you, just as you followed after Jesus, just as you want them to follow after Jesus and not yourself. And you know what? That's laid up for you too. That's as we talked about before, some righteousness goes before, as it speaks in the gospel, and as it speaks in Paul's letters, that some things go before and other things follow after. And those things that we've affected here on earth, those people who are continuing to walk in the right ways that we've shown, well, guess what? Sometimes riches and treasure and blessing follow up to us even after we've passed. And then they follow. And we can welcome them with everything that we have and just say, what a great job they did. Not caring that they got us more stuff, but that they made it and that they were following hard. So what happens when we die? Just, we need to touch upon this. I mean, what happens at that moment where it's all over? Our time here is up on the earth. And the Bible also has things about this. After you die, you'll either end up in heaven or hell, based off of if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, invited Him in, you've said that you're sorry for the bad things that you've done, and that you've asked Him to help change you to walk in a different way from what those wrong things are. It's just called repentance. And that's something you physically ask. You tell Him, you have a conversation with Him, and then you walk after Him. You follow what He says. Then it's heaven. And how? How? Well, at sometimes the Bible shows that an angel comes and gets somebody. We have here in Luke 16:22, and the beggar Lazarus, he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We find that Elijah, the chariot of the Lord, came. I wonder who was riding that one. Who was the person in the reins? Jesus Himself could come for us. Stephen, when he was dying, saw what? Jesus lifted up on the right hand of the Father. Jesus was coming for him. So an angel or the Lord can come get us. Now, it could be also that we lift out of our bodies and see kind of stuff that's happening. We can see this from another portion of Scripture in Kings and Chronicles, where it talks about the enemy of the Lord. They had died, and then in the morning, they woke up, they rose up, it says, and they looked upon their dead bodies. Whoa. You mean they just rose up, they just woke up, and they looked down, and they saw themselves. That would be a surprise right there. You know, but that's something, that's some way that it could happen. You're just there 1 minute, and then all of a sudden, you raise up like, wow, I'm feeling good. And look down and see, wow, there's my body. And then be taken up to heaven. Other people, they close their eyes and breathe their last breath, and they're immediately in hell. Sometimes we find the words something like, they were dragged down into Sheol. They were pulled down by evil spirits. So the bad angels come, or demons come, or they drop right down into Sheol, right down into hell. These are all ways that it happens to people when they die. But I'm speaking with those who are seeking to push to the end. And when we die, we're going to see our Lord. We are going to see Him. We're going to see those eyes. And you know what? There will be some pain from those areas that we missed. But it's a mercy of the Lord as we come to the end that He gives us time to set things right. Many people want to die, just as we said, just like that. I want to be hit by a bus. I want to go to sleep and never wake up. Those types of things. But you know what? When you don't know what's coming, you can't set things right. There's going to be a lot more crying for a person like that if they were saved. There's going to be a lot more crying for a person like that in front of the Lord, knowing how much they missed or didn't set right, than someone had the opportunity to ask the Lord, while they're here on this earth, to cleanse their spiritual garments, to forgive them of those things that they did wrong, to let Him bring things to their mind, to correct, to ask His forgiveness. How much more joy will there be when you see your Savior and you know that those things have been washed away? See, that's what happens when we die. And I don't want to go too much into heaven or hell. We have Pastor Bailey's book, Heaven and Hell. There's other books that are in there that speak on the subject. Contending for the Faith has a large section of it. So If you want to know more about heaven and hell, you can take a look at one of those books, and it does a great job at showing how the Bible shows there's different sections, you know, what it's like, things that we can't ever imagine. It doesn't matter how well we explain it or we see it, that God takes us and shows us a place in heaven, it still will never compare. So the question is, where are you now? Where are you now in this standard of the end? I mean, we all went through the beginning, and we're all somewhere in the midst of coming up on the end. Some of us are in the middle, and it could be dead center. Hard to tell. Other times, we could be really close to the end and not even know it. But are we prepared? You know, it says that there's a crown laid up for the righteous. And you know how easy it is that crown can be taken? The Bible says that when a righteous man turns from his iniquity, all the righteousness that he has done previously is not greatly remembered. A crown robbed or brought down to a smaller crown. So we have to be careful to travel all the way to the end. As Paul said, Paul didn't lessen up at the end. We find him talking about the end. I've run my race. I've finished my course. And then you find in other places of him saying, asking the Lord, keep him faithful to the end, pressing towards the end, finishing your race strong. He says lots of things like that. Keeping himself under subjection. That if by any means he obtain the better resurrection, a great crown, pushing all the way to the end. And it's not really a race against others. You know what the race is against? It's a race against us meeting what God set for our life. I don't know how many have ever played or watched a video game. But when a kid is playing a racing game all by themselves, there is a car that's like a fake car that you can kind of see through. So they have their car that they can see and they're racing. And then they have their best time. It's like their imaginary, it's an imaginary car that's out there and they race against themselves. They're like, oh man, if I can only beat that car, I've got my best time ever. When someone is physically racing in NASCAR, they're constantly looking at the clock. Why? To see if they're getting their best time ever. Was that lap better than the last one? Now, of course, they're in a competition against other people. We're not really competing against others. What it is God's standard that He set for our life. Will we hit it? And if we do, we are victorious in every way. And yet we can get second place, third place, fourth place. But it's funny, the race is just against ourselves. And yet you could be last. That brings us to a question. How do we interact, speak with someone who is dying, who is sick, who is hurting, who has lost a loved one, who is in pain, because it may not be our time, but you know what? It's always someone else's. If you look, they have online, they have this like death counter of how many people are dying every moment, and it just keeps a ticking. So how do we interact with those? Now, there are times where it says that we're to mourn with those who mourn, and we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we must know that you might be in the house of mourning for a time, but when you leave, you know, you should have a smile on your face. You are a child of the King. Your face should show what He's planted in here. Now, that's hard. I have a very serious face. And I walk from here to there and who knows what people are thinking about me, because my face stays very steadfast on what I'm going to next. So I try when talking to people to make sure I have a smile on my face, but that doesn't always happen. even though inside I am. But we should. We should be. Will you click the next slide? Now, first off, James 1:27. And let's mention this one. Let's actually read this one real quick. Boy, I thought I had it written here. And what's amazing is this is the first time I did not open up my Bible right to the passage I wanted to go to, thinking I had it in my notes. I think I have it in my notes in there. Would someone please read that for me? Yes.
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Thank you. I'm sorry about that. Pure religion is never just talk. Pure religion is never just talk. Now, people talk about religion, and they talk it as a bunch of do's or don'ts. But you know what? Religion isn't a bad thing if you're following after the person. If it's a relationship, and you're doing. And part of that is we're supposed to visit the fatherless and the widows. Matthew 25:36, I was sick and you visited me, talking about the Lord. And what is he saying? When was I sick and you visited me? When you did this unto the least of these. When other people were sick, when other people were dying, when other people were in the hospital and you went and visited them, you were visiting me. See, when it's pure religion, it's a relationship. It's as unto Christ. So yes, there are things that we follow. There are rules that we do. There are things that the Lord sets for us to do. But it's not do's and don'ts. It's I'm following Christ because I love him. And part of that is visiting those who are sick, who are hurting, who are in pain, who have lost somebody. And James 5:14 says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Do you know that Matthew 10:4 says, go and pray for the sick? Now, if Jesus outright says, go pray for the sick, you can pray with great confidence. But if the Lord isn't saying, hey, go heal this person, you better be very careful the way that you pray. You better be very, very careful the way that you pray. When I was younger, I have prayed wrong. I wish that I hadn't, but it was like assuming with the Lord what I wanted him to do or something like that. But you know what? Someone who's hurting, someone who's dying, someone who's in pain, that's just going to be more painful. It's, I don't know, another nail in the coffin, to say a phrase. Let's put it this way. It's an expectation that will not be met if we're not speaking what the Lord spoke. And what that brings is, it can bring bitterness. And we could have done that. So, step one, plan a visit. You know, this is not only in person, I want to say. Paul sent letters. Paul sent handkerchiefs. There are lots of things that people did in Scripture that wasn't just going to visit. And I can't get into all of those things. I mean, children are supposed to go and help their parents, not just give a gift to the Lord and say, oh, that's to help my parents spiritually. That's wrong. So to pray for, to send a letter, to email, to drop off a card, to make a meal, to give a small gift, I'm thinking about you. All those things, if done with prayer and in the right attitude, can give comfort. Step two, be quiet. Okay? If the Lord isn't speaking something, you had better not be speaking something. That is very, very bad. What do we have? The example of Job. His three friends made it even more miserable for him for that year. But then Elihu steps up, who's younger, but the Lord stirred in him the words that the Lord wanted to say. And then he spoke, and what happened? Job became silent, and it prepared him to hear from the Lord. But speaking early causes pain. Speaking wrongly is a detriment. It's a detriment. So we are to go. We are to be quiet. We're to carefully listen both to the person who we're there with and to the Lord with what he's saying so that we can speak a word in season, as it says in Scripture, that will do something. So we are to wait patiently for an answer. Job 32, 1 through 5. Let's not read it all, but it says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God." And it says in verse 4, "Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, and he waited for the others to spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled." You know what? God's wrath was kindled because there was no answer. And, you know, when we go to be with someone, will you click to the next slide, please? We're to wait patiently. And we are to listen. And we're to be ready to give an answer for the faith that's inside of us to the answers that someone says. And you know what an answer can be? I don't know. But let's pray that the Lord gives an answer that satisfies. The Lord gives an answer that moves our hearts, that shows that he's God, that lets us know that he's here. And he will. He will. Not presuming, asking. And when we go to someone and we pray for their healing, like it says in Scripture, you know, to call for the elders and things like that, when we pray for healing in that way, it's kind of like Hezekiah and the people in Jerusalem praying for deliverance when they weren't quite sure that the Lord was going to do it. They prayed requesting, not the Lord is going to do it. They didn't know if he was going to actually humble that servant. They knew that the Lord would move on their behalf, but they weren't sure how. So they were praying, asking, requesting, not assuming. And that's how we're to pray for people who are sick. Unless the Lord tells us, go and pray for this person. We feel in our hearts that we're to pray a specific way. Then pray with boldness. Pray with boldness. Because he has spoken. And number 4, we are to use gracious words. We're to speak comfort. We're to have a cheerful heart. We're to pay attention. We're to speak God's word carefully, not harshly, but in the right way. And at times, we're to weep with our friends, to weep with those. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries the bones. And we can do that to somebody. Either way. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 4:20-23, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh, us and others who are able to give them to who receive them. See, it's particular in the way that it says that. Speaking what the Lord says in the right way, in the right time. Proverbs 3:5-8, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. But here's the second part. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It's like a bone marrow transplant. Helping those who are sick, helping us when we're sick. Reminding somebody, you know, look, the Lord's still here. You may not feel him right now, but he's right here. Gracious words. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know Job's friends at first? They went and they said nothing and they were just quiet and they wept with Job for his loss. And they just were friends. That's it. Then they decided to open their mouth. And that's where the book really, all the really long chapters take place. You know, if they hadn't, maybe that would have been a much shorter book. But we want to look after these things. We want to be ready to give answer to people. And remember, you may not know the answer, but we have a God who does. We can always point someone and pray with them to the God that has all the answers. And you know what? If you're sitting there with a friend, he may not give you the answer. He may give the one that's sitting there sick and in pain the answer. And that's what we have to trust. There's times when he gives us something to say, and that's great. There's other times you pray and you have to trust that the Lord will say it to whom he's supposed to say it to. And not try to make something happen yourself. See, the Bible is very clear with the things that we're supposed to do to those and with those at the end of life and how we are to prepare for our end of life. And there's so many more things I would like to say. I probably have one more class filled with stuff on the same topic, but this is where we end, and it must be where the Lord chose to end today. But let's consider those things, because right now, if you look around, there are lots of people who are in that position. There's always somebody who's in one of those positions. And we want to remember those things that the Lord says, that we act in the proper way. And just having a smile on your face and saying to someone, I've been thinking about you and praying for you, and I just wanted to come and just hang out with you for a few minutes and just tell you and ask if you needed anything. Something so simple as that. Now remember one last warning. Someone who's hurting and in pain could be like Job, and harsh words fly out of their mouth to our gracious words. But you know what? There's times where you just got to take it. Just got to take it. And do you know what? In taking it and being quiet like we're supposed to and not just shooting back an answer, the Lord does things. The Lord can do things in our quietness. He can do things through gracious words. Sometimes it's just being quiet. Other times it's just being present. Other times it's just praying. Other times it's a little meaningful gift. So let's comfort those who are in mourning. Let's think about those even when we're, you know, when we're in great heights. Part of what we're supposed to do is to visit those who are in pain. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this study. Thank you so much for the things that you've set in here for our good and for the good of your people, that when we follow this, the whole body of Christ is brought up. Lord, we want you to move in our lives. We want you to move in the lives of those around us. Please, O Lord, be with those who right now are in pain, who are sick, who are dying, who've lost loved ones. And Lord, will you please give those around them words of comfort? And will you speak a special word to them as they pour out their heart to you, that it be satisfying, that it give a right answer, even if it's not the answer that they were looking for. Give them what they need, Lord God. Thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.